Shall we read together, please, in John's Gospel, chapter 10. The Gospel by John, chapter 10. And we'll read from the beginning. Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth not by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. But he that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice, and he calleth his own sheep by name, and leadeth them out. And when he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but will flee from him, for they know not the voice of strangers. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. And by the way, there are many, many, many people today in Christendom who don't understand the parable that the Lord is giving here. Very, very much misunderstood and misinterpreted. They understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then verse 7. Then said Jesus unto them again, Verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. The thief cometh not but for to steal, and to kill, and to destroy. I am come that they might have life, and that they might have it more abundantly. I am the good shepherd. The good shepherd giveth his life for the sheep. But he that is an hireling and not the shepherd, whose own the sheep are not, seeth the wolf coming, and leaveth the sheep, and fleeth, and the wolf catcheth them, and scattereth the sheep. The hireling fleeth because he is an hireling, and careth not for the sheep. I am the good shepherd, and know my sheep, and am known of mine. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. I want you to notice the difference in verse 11. He giveth his life for the sheep, but then four times it says he laid down his life for the sheep. There's a difference in the two terms. Verse 15. As the Father knoweth me, even so know I the Father, and I lay down my life for the sheep. And other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, not one fold. The word is entirely different. One flock. In the first parable, it's the fold, but here it is the flock. There shall be one flock and one shepherd. Therefore doth my Father love me, because I lay down my life, that I might take it again. No man taketh it from me, but I lay it down of myself. I have power to lay it down, and I have power to take it again. This commandment have I received of my Father. There was a division therefore again among the Jews for these sayings, and many of them said, He hath a devil, and is mad. Why hear ye him? Others said, These are not the words of him that hath a devil. Can a devil open the eyes of the blind? And it was at Jerusalem, the feast of the dedication, and it was winter. And Jesus walked in the temple in Solomon's porch. Then came the Jews round about him and said unto him, How long dost thou make us to doubt? If thou be the Christ, tell us plainly. Jesus answered them, I told you, and you believe not. The works that I do in my Father's name, they bear witness of me. But ye believe not, because ye are not of my sheep, as I said unto you. My sheep hear my voice, and I know them, and they follow me. And I give unto them eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. My Father which gave them me is greater than all, a new man is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and my Father are one. Then the Jews took up stones again to stone him. May God add his blessing to the reading of his own precious word. This morning I want to look at the teaching of the Lord Jesus concerning the shepherd. And the passage that we have read together is in three sections. And the terms I want to put on these three parables in John 10 is, first of all, the sheepfold. And secondly, the flock. And thirdly, the father and the family. Now, there's some teaching in this passage concerning the shepherd. Again, I want to remind you, is very, very much misunderstood and misinterpreted. And I think to get the real meaning, we would need to read chapter 9, the sixth great sign that our Lord performed when he opened a man whose eyes were blind. It was a critical point in the teaching of the Lord Jesus. And what we find in John chapter 10 is practically a commentary on that great miracle where the Lord opened the eyes of the blind man. And when he started to teach, the men who came to interrogate him read that they excommunicated him, that put him out. Actually, the word is a very strong word. They actually threw him out. He was excommunicated. And John chapter 10, I think, is a commentary on what we find in John chapter 9. Now, anyone who will read the Gospels would know this immediately in reading them carefully, that in the ministry of our Lord, down here, there comes a crisis. He starts to minister among the Jewish people. He was the minister of the circumcision. And when he started to preach to them and gave those wonderful, wonderful signs, John calls them signs. The other Gospels call them miracles. And the Jewish nation, after listening to him, what he had to say and what he did, they deliberately rejected him. And the result of that was that they crucified the Messiah. They were guilty of the judicial murder of the Messiah, our Lord Jesus Christ. Now, that crisis in the Gospel according to Matthew comes in chapter 12. We mentioned it yesterday morning. We read that our Lord, when they said that the work that he was doing was being done by the power of the devil himself, he was doing it by the power of Beelzebub, he called that the sin that never has forgiveness. It was the unpardonable sin, the deliberate rejection of the Messiah. And they crucified him. Now, immediately after that point in the Gospel according to Matthew, the Lord's teaching completely changes. In chapter 13, he gives the seven parables of the kingdom of heaven. That is a complete chronological outline of the kingdom of heaven. And then in chapter 16, he takes his disciples, that little band, outside the land entirely, to Caesarea Philippi, and he said, "Whom do say that I, the Son of Man, am? Whom do men say that I, the Son of Man, am?" And they give the different reports that were floating around about him. Then he said, "Whom do ye say that I am?" Simon Peter spoke up and he said, "Thou art the Messiah. Thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God." And our Lord, in reply, he said, "Flesh and blood hath not revealed it unto thee, but my Father which is in heaven. And I also say unto thee that thou art Peter, and on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it." Now that is a critical point in the ministry of Christ. The very first time he mentions the ecclesia, he mentions the church. He had been rejected by the nation, deliberately rejected. It was no snap judgment, but the leaders of the people deliberately rejected his claim. He said, "As far as you're concerned, that is the unpardonable sin." And then he revealed the great truth of the church. Now, in the Gospel according to John, we find exactly the same thing, only along a different line. There comes a critical point in the ministry of Christ, and we find it here in John chapter 9 and chapter 10. Now, I'm not going to go into detail about this great miracle that the Lord performed. Many, many times we've had the joy of preaching the gospel from it. It's the sixth sign, a man who was born blind. And the Lord finds him at the temple. He's sitting there begging, and the Lord takes the initiative. And he spat on the ground, he made clay of the spittle, and he anointed his eyes, and he said, "Go and wash in the pool of Siloam." And that man, he went and washed, and when he came back, he had a sight. Now, looking at the passage, you'll find that he is involved with four different groups. And each group interrogated him about what had happened to him. First, there were the neighbors. Some said, "He's like him." Others said, "Is it really he?" And he settled the argument. "Yes," he said, "I'm the man that was born blind." He said, "I'm really the person who was blind, but now I have my sight." And then we read about the Pharisees. They came and they interrogated him. And they said that this man was a sinner because he had done this miracle on the Sabbath day. And then the third party was his own parents. And they interrogated them. They said, "Is this your son that was born blind? And how did he get a sight?" Well, they said, "You'd better ask himself. If any man can give a testimony to what happened to him, it's surely the man that had his sight restored." And then the final group were the leaders of the nation, the Jews, the Pharisees. And we find again a dialogue between the Pharisees and the man. And finally he said to them, "Why," he said, "would you not also like to be his disciples? Why, he opened my eyes." They said he was a sinner because he had broken the Sabbath day. But he said, "A sinner? He couldn't be a sinner because he opened my eyes. And whereas once I was blind, now I am able to see." And the final thing is, we read that they excommunicated him, they threw him out. It's a very, very strong word. Now, what does it mean? He was completely cut off from the commonwealth of Israel, excommunicated by the Sanhedrin because he believed in the Lord Jesus Christ. We read immediately after this that our Lord, when he heard that he had been excommunicated, that he had been thrown out, that he had been cut off, we read that Jesus found him. And he said, "Dost thou believe on the Son of God?" He said, "Who is he, Lord, that I might believe on him?" He said, "He it is that speaketh with thee." And he said, "Lord, I believe." And we read that he worshipped him. Now that's the background to the passage in John chapter 10. A man who had been excommunicated by the synagogue, excommunicated by the nation, and the Lord put that test to him, "Do you believe in the Son of God?" He said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshipped him. And then the Lord gives these three parables. And I think that the key to the interpretation of the parable, the first parable particularly, is what we find in John chapter 9. Now the Lord here, in speaking about the shepherd, he starts off with this very, very well-known parable. And again, let me say, it's often misinterpreted and misapplied. And you know, hymnology isn't very much of a help. When I was young, there was a little hymn that we used to sing, and I'm not critical. I hate to be critical of some of these beautiful, beautiful hymns, but you know, sometimes there's beautiful poetry, but the doctrine is not very sound. And the little hymn that we used to sing is, "In tenderness he sought me, weary and sick with sin, and on his shoulders brought me back to the fold again." He did nothing of the kind. He didn't bring me back to the fold. As a matter of fact, he took me out of the fold. And the teaching of this parable is the Jewish sheepfold from which the man in John chapter 9 had been excommunicated. Now I want you to look at the different terms that are used here, and you'll see the meaning of the parable and what our Lord is teaching here. "Verily, verily, I say unto you, he that entereth in by the door into the sheepfold, but climbeth up some other way, the same as a thief and a robber. He that entereth in by the door is the shepherd of the sheep. To him the porter openeth, and the sheep hear his voice. And he called his own sheep by name." And what did he do? He led them out. He led them out. That was what he did with his own sheep. He called them by name, And he led them out of what? He led them out of the sheepfold. That is the old Jewish economy from which the man in John chapter 9 had been excommunicated. He led them out. And then another term he used, and the sheep follow him, for they know him, and a stranger will they not follow. But read another term here. When he putteth forth his own sheep, he goeth before them, and the sheep follow him, for they know his voice. And a stranger will they not follow, but they, for they know not the voice of strangers. One term that's used here is, he led them out. Another, he putteth forth his own sheep. Now the term here, putteth forth, is the same word that's used in John chapter 9. They put him out. They excommunicated him. Over 50 years ago, I spent a year in Portugal. I was there learning the Portuguese language. And there was a man saved at that time, Portuguese. His name was Pinto Coelho. And by the way, those two words mean chicken rabbit. Mr. Chicken Rabbit, Pinto Coelho. Very fine little man, just about 5 feet tall. And he belonged to a fraternal society at that time in Portugal. And he thought that after he had heard the gospel and they had been saved, that all that he needed to do was to go to that fraternity. By the way, it was the Masons. He was a member of the Masonic Order. And he thought that all that he needed to do was to go into the next meeting, tell them what had happened to him, and they all would accept the gospel and accept the Lord Jesus Christ as he had done. But you know what happened? He got up in the Masonic Order and he told them how God had saved him. And you know what they did? They put him out. As a matter of fact, they threw him out. They didn't want him. Now that was what the man happened to the man in John chapter 9. And this is the background of this parable. The good shepherd of the sheep, he came to the sheepfold. Now this is a term that's used in the Old Testament scriptures connected with the old Jewish economy. In the 80th Psalm, we read about the shepherd of Israel, and we also read about the vineyard. And we read that the shepherd of Israel, our Lord Jesus Christ, or the story that's told in the 80th Psalm, we find it opened up for us here in the 10th chapter of John. The old Jewish sheepfold, it was characterized by a wall. At that time, God had revealed himself to his people. He had given them the law. And that law was given in Exodus chapter 20. But the Pharisees and the leaders of the nation had surrounded that wall with 613 different laws and commandments that they had tacked on to it. Actually, the sheepfold, it was composed of a wall and it had been reinforced by 613 different laws and commandments that had been superadded to it. Instead of a fold, it was a fortress. The Jews in the Old Testament were super segregationalists. Any stranger that came nigh were put to death. Now let me say that the Jewish people and the revelation that God had given to them in the Old Testament was something divine. But as time went on, it became obsolete. And we find that the changeover from the fold to the flock, we find it here in John chapter 10. Now, I'm perfectly aware that some people, that if you even mention this, they think that you're teaching heresy. But it's the teaching of the Lord himself. He was the good shepherd, and he came to the fold. And the porter, he opened the door to him, and he brought him in. Now, our Lord was born a Jew. He was the minister of the circumcision. And in the first four chapters of the Gospel according to Matthew, we find seven credentials that are presented of our Lord as both king and shepherd to enter the sheepfold. It would be interesting to look at them. You remember, first of all, we find a genealogy. And by the way, anyone who is a king or the shepherd who comes to present themselves to the sheepfold, he has to have a genealogy. I didn't think the genealogies were important. And when I was young, I used to read the first chapter of Matthew. I skipped over that long first paragraph of the genealogy. But when I went to Africa, I found out that it was more important than I thought. When we were learning the Songo language, I used to go to the little villages and sit and listen to the men talk. Sometimes they had a law case on. They had the judge, they had the advocates and the witnesses, and then the prisoner, or the person they accused, was there as well. But before any man was allowed to open his mouth, he had to tell his genealogy. And the judge would start first, and he would lift his left hand and he said, "My father was so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so, his father so-and-so." Then the other hand, "His father so-and-so, his father so-and-so." And they would over their 10 fingers, and then they started on their toes. The point with their chin, you'd see the big toe coming up, and they would tell the different members of their genealogy right back to the commencement of the tribe. At the commencement of the tribe, the progenitor was always a woman. It was a matriarch, and her name was Kafuti Kambumba. And when they got back to Kafuti Kambumba, they would clap their hands and say, "Now there's my genealogy." The term they had for it was Kujichikimiya, that is to tie the belt. It was an idiomatic term to tell your genealogy. And they would turn around to me, sitting on the side with a notebook trying to learn the language, and they would say to me, "Are you able to tell your genealogy? Can you tie the belt?" And I would lift my fingers and I'd say, "My father was so-and-so and his father so-and-so, and when I came to this finger, I wasn't too sure. But when I came to this finger, I was absolutely lost." And they looked at me in amazement. They said, "Aren't you able to tell your genealogy?" I said, "No, to us it's not important." Well, they said, "It is to us. Under that law court, unless you were able to tell your genealogy, you had to keep your mouth shut. You were a slave if you couldn't tell your genealogy." The very first page of the New Testament, we get the genealogy of the king. It's very important. We're not going to pursue that line, but it's most important. It was one of the credentials of the shepherd when he was presented at the sheepfold. The first credential was his genealogy, and then his virgin birth. We find in Isaiah chapter 7 that great prophecy concerning the virgin birth of our Lord. Some people don't think that that's important. And let me say, if I did not believe in the virgin birth of Christ, I would close my Bible and I would go home. And I'll tell you why. Every one of us here this morning were born of natural parents. And we inherited an old, evil, wicked nature that would do anything. But our Lord, when he was born, the tie with the federal head of the race was snapped. His mother was a virgin, the vehicle that God used in bringing his beloved son into this world. He was conceived of the Holy Ghost. And if he had not been, he would have inherited that old, evil, wicked nature just the same as you and me. And he couldn't be our Savior. The second credential of the king in Matthew's gospel is the virgin birth. And then the fulfillment of messianic prophecy. There are 7 of them altogether. But here is the shepherd. When he comes to the sheepfold, he had the credentials. And for that reason, he came inside the old Jewish sheepfold. And there, he was presented as the good shepherd of the sheep. Now, at the commencement of his public ministry, the man who introduced him there was John the Baptist. And personally, I believe that the porter here, when he came to the door, and when he inaugurated his public ministry, the porter who introduced him to the sheepfold was John the Baptist. And he went inside, and what did he do? He called his own sheep by name. Called his own sheep by name. Now this is what we find in John chapter 1. We read there of John the Baptist. He had been ministering at the Jordan. But when he used those words, "Behold the Lamb of God, which taketh away the sin of the world." Oh, here was a crisis. And we read that those that heard John, they left John and they came to Jesus. It's the changeover from the Old Testament economy from John to Jesus. And we read of a number of names that he called in John chapter 1. We read there about Andrew, Simon Peter's brother. John, he keeps himself on the background, but John and James had been called. And then Andrew, when he had found the Messiah, he went and he found his own brother, Simon Peter, and he brought him to Jesus. And then a little further down, we'll read about Philip, and then we'll read about Nathaniel. He called his own sheep by name. And what did he do? He led them out. And then when he putteth forth his own sheep, he went before them. Now that word, putteth forth, is the same word that's used of the blind man in John chapter 9. You know, some of them were a little bit reluctant to leave the sheepfold. As a matter of fact, Simon Peter, it took him a long, long time before he learned the difference between the fold and the flock. As a matter of fact, in the Acts of the Apostles, God had to speak to him three different times and give him a vision of the sheep that was let down from heaven. And Peter had a long, long experience before he really learned the lesson of the difference between the fold and the flock. He led them out, and he went before them, and they followed him. You know, when we look at this chapter, we see a very great difference between the first parable and the second, where the Lord here is speaking about something entirely different from what we find in the first parable. And again, let me repeat that the sheepfold is not what we have been brought into. I think I can hear somebody pipe up and say, have you forgotten Luke chapter 15? And you know, very often, when that passage is read about the good shepherd that found the sheep that was lost, he put it on his shoulders and he brought it back to the fold. He did nothing of the kind. You read the passage. He didn't bring it back to the fold. He brought it home. And when he got it home, he called his friends and neighbors, rejoice with me, for I have found the sheep that was lost. One of the great problems in Christendom today, and it's something that many, many people have never learned, and that is the difference between the Old Testament and the New. Some people would tell us that we find the church in the Old Testament scriptures. We do not. The church of God is something unique. It started at Pentecost, and what we find in the Old Testament is the Jewish sheepfold. But the function of the shepherd, after presenting his credentials, he called his own sheep by name, and he led them out of the sheepfold. And instead of the fold today, it is the flock. Now we read here that those to whom he spoke, that they didn't understand what he was talking about. And there's a lot of people today, and they do not understand the teaching between the Old Testament and the New. Christendom today is based largely on some of the things that are completely obsolete. The Old Testament ritual connected with the Jew, they have that completely mixed up in their mind, and they don't understand the tremendous teaching that we find in the New Testament that was inaugurated by our Lord when he said, on this rock I will build my church, and the gates of hell shall not prevail against it. Now let's look just for a moment at the second line of teaching that the Lord gives here connected with the flock. This parable spake Jesus unto them, but they understood not what things they were which he spake unto them. Then said Jesus unto them again, verily, verily, I say unto you, I am the door of the sheep. Now this is a different door. It's not the door of the sheepfold, but here it's the door of the sheep, and it's the entrance to the flock. I am the door of the sheep. All that ever came before me are thieves and robbers, but the sheep did not hear them. I am the door. By me, if any man enter in, he shall be saved, and shall go in and out, and find pasture. There's a very lovely comparison here between the door that's mentioned here and the door into the tabernacle. You remember coming through the door, the first thing that a person met was the brazen altar. That is the gate into the tabernacle court. But then there was the door into the holy place. And it was there that the priest went in and out to perform the service of God. And I think that we get these two doors and the two mentions of it in the passages that we have read together. I am the door of the sheep, the door of salvation. I wonder if each one of us here this morning have entered that door. Oh, the door of salvation is our Lord Jesus Christ, and the door to the flock, and the door into the holy presence of God is our Lord Jesus Christ. Go in and out and find pasture. We go in for worship, and we come out for service. So here, the entrance to the flock is our Lord Jesus Christ. And there's all the difference in the world between the old fold and the flock. Now, looking at the passage here, first of all, the Lord speaks about four enemies of the flock. And I think it's important to get a grip of the teaching of our Lord here. He speaks about the thief and the robber, and then he speaks about the hireling, and then he speaks about the wolf. Here are the enemies of the flock, and he warns us about them. Now, what do they represent? The thief and the robber and the hireling and the wolf. You know, there's a lot of people today who would like to scatter the flock. The fold is characterized by a wall, by a circumference. But the flock is characterized by a center. And that center is the Good Shepherd himself. He is the leader. He goes before them, and he also is the center. The center of the flock is the Good Shepherd himself. But you know, the flock has many enemies. The thief and the robber. The thief is the underground man that comes at night and bursts open the door and goes in and robs whatever he can lay hands on. The robber is the bandit characterized by violence. Is there anything in the Church of God today or in Christendom today corresponding to these two individuals, the thief and the robber? You know, there's some people who would like to rob me of anything that I have. They would like to rob me of my Bible. Our brother the other day recommended a book written by Harold Lindsell, the editor of Christianity Today. I read that book some time ago, and frankly, I was shocked. He's an outstanding man, but he mentions names, and he mentions institutions in this country today that would like to rob us of a tremendous heritage that we have. You know, the greatest heritage that we have after salvation is God's precious word. And the thief and the robber, who would like to rob me of my Bible. And Harold Lindsell, he goes into detail about it, and he's very forthright, and he shows what's happening in Christendom today. Men who would rob us of our Bible, let's say it contains the Word of God, or it's the Word of God is in it, but the overall picture is it is not the whole inspired, inerrant Word of God. You know, this is something that's happening. I'm not going to mention those names that Harold Lindsell mentioned. I would feel uncomfortable if I did. But as we think of what is happening in Christendom today, that men that would try to rob us of our Bible. Thank God for the treasure that we have. I have tried to read my Bible now for 60 years, and I must confess that the older I get, the more I love God's precious Word. We thank God for the men centuries ago that gave their lives to translate it into our language. Tyndale, John Wycliffe, and men of that type. Actually, these men gave their lives to translate it into our language. And they did it even that a person who was almost illiterate could take the Word of God and understand what is meant by it. Thank God for the Word of God. And may God help us as long as He leaves us down here to hold with two hands the inerrant, infallible, inspired Word of God that is in the original documents, of course. There may be some errors in translation or in copying, but as far as the Word of God and the original documents are concerned, it is God-breathed. The thief and the robber would like to rob us of that. And not only that, but some of the great doctrines concerning the person of our Lord Jesus Christ. There was a man called Dr. Dale of Birmingham, lived about 100 years ago. This is what he said. He said, you know, in my day, He said, the attack is on the venerable head of Moses. Those were the days when the Pentateuch was being attacked by German hard criticism. He said, in my day, he said, the attack is on the venerable head of Moses. But he said, I venture to say that as it comes toward that time of the second coming of Christ, that the attack will be on that one holy head. That is that person of our Lord Jesus Christ himself. We could occupy a lot of time in talking about this morning. And in the most unexpected places today, there is an attack on the person of our blessed Lord. If there's one thing that I pray for, it's this, that the little assemblies of God's people that try to observe New Testament principles in all simplicity, that they may be kept absolutely loyal and true to the person of our blessed Lord. But there are straws on the wind. And I believe we need to know what is happening and to be absolutely loyal and true, not only to God's Word, the inerrant Word of God, but also to the person of our Lord Jesus Christ, his complete, holy, sinless humanity, and on the other hand, his absolute deity. May the Lord help us in these days to humbly walk with him on these great fundamental truths, to hold fast to them until the Lord Jesus come. The thief and the robber are very active today. And then the hireling. I think it's Mr. Darby, he translates this word, the man who works for wages. You know, one could say some very cutting, biting things about this. The man who works for wages. When I was a boy, I was something of an idealist. I read the life of George Mueller, and it made a profound impression upon my mind and heart. I had a desire to give myself to the work of the Lord, and I made up my mind that I would like to step out in simple faith and trust in God, just as George Mueller did. And 54 years ago, with a letter of commendation in my pocket and a little handbag in my hand containing a few toilet articles, I started off with the clothes I was standing up in to go to Central Africa to take the gospel to people who had never heard it. Now, during these 54 years, we have never at any time mentioned finances to anybody. We have tried honestly and sincerely to throw ourselves completely upon God, and we have never taught finances to any human being. We have had all kinds of experiences, but let me say this, that the God of Elijah still lives. We don't need to be hirelings to work for wages. We throw ourselves completely upon God. You know, there was a whole year in 1941 when we were completely cut off from civilization. I'm not going to tell the reason why. It was the height of the war. And for 11 months, we got no mail at all. And of course, we were dependent at that time on funds from overseas. But during those 11 months, we never missed a meal, and we never went into debt for one penny to any human being. It would be an interesting story to tell some of the things that happened at that time. But we proved to the hilt that the God of Elijah still lives. And the hireling, the man who works for wages, is bringing the work of the Lord down to a very, very low level. Thank God that the apostles, in the Acts of the Apostles, you can find how the work of the Lord spread. But finances are completely left out. You don't read anything about them at all. But we do know that God, he took care of his work, and the gospel spread. And the finances, God took care of that himself. About 50% of our mail at the present time is appeals for funds. I always feel rather sorry when I see some evangelical organizations appealing for money. We don't need to do that kind of thing. We don't need to go around with our cap in our hand to anybody begging for funds. If a man has been called by God and fitted by God to do his work, the Lord will take care of him. And we have proven that. And we could spend a long time describing just how it has happened. We can say nothing but good about Almighty God, and we can say nothing but good about his beloved people. Funds have come from the Lord's people in the most unexpected ways, most unexpected times. and the hireling is something I think that we need to avoid at the present time. And then the wolf scatters the sheep. You know, I've occupied time in speaking about the enemies, but I want to occupy a few minutes in speaking about the shepherd himself. As we look at this passage, the great central verse of the passage is verse 16, and I have tried to make it a slogan for my life. Notice what he says here. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold. Now, what's he speaking about here? Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, that don't belong to the old Jewish economy, is introducing the Gentile here. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and they shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock, not one fold, one flock, and one shepherd. Now, here we get in metaphorical terms what we find in Ephesians chapter 3 and chapter 4. Oh, the great truth of the Church of God. This is a vital verse in the passage. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Thank God today for the body of Christ, composed of every believer, Jew and Gentile, and the great mystery of the Church of God, expounded by the Apostle Paul in Ephesians 3 and 4, is that the Gentile today, fellow heir, fellow member of the body, and fellow partaker of the great covenant promises given by God himself. What a lovely truth this is. You know, what we get in doctrine in Ephesians 3 and 4, we get here in metaphorical language. Other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. They shall hear my voice, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. How beautiful the language here. Every time I go to London, I love to go to Westminster Abbey, walk down the aisle, and right in the center of the aisle in Westminster Abbey is a grave. On either side you'll see the graves and the epitaphs, the inscriptions to the great of earth, the poets, the generals, the admirals, and names that we have known all our lives. And you find these different inscriptions on either side. But right in the center aisle, in Westminster Abbey, there's a grave. It's the grave of David Livingstone, the weaver's son, the man who gave his life to take the gospel to Central Africa, the first man who ever went with the gospel there. And I stand there and I bow my head and I look at that grave. And around the edge of the grave, in brass letters, around the edge of the grave are these words, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring. I would like to make that the slogan of my life. Other sheep, other sheep. Oh, here's the Gentile brought in. Those that have been brought out of the fold is the nucleus. But then the other sheep that come from a different environment entirely, other sheep I have, which are not of this fold, them also I must bring, and there shall be one flock and one shepherd. Thank God for the tremendous truth that we get here. It's all the difference in the world between the first parable and the second. The first is the fold, but the second is the flock. And the center of that flock is the good shepherd himself. Then he speaks about giving his life for the sheep and then laying down his life. I believe that giving his life was that long life of ministry here below before he came to the cross at all. He gave his life. I would love to tell stories here, but my time is gone. But he gave his life in ministry, but then he laid down his life on Calvary's cross for the sheep. Now, the third parable here, again, he brings up the subject of the sheep and the two sheep marks, that a mark on the ear and a mark on the foot. My sheep hear my voice, and they follow me. The true sheep, those that are linked to the shepherd, they have a mark on their ear, and they have a mark on their foot. It means, what do we listen to? Do we know the voice of the shepherd? And then, where do we go? Where does our foot take us? And you can generally tell a person who's a real member of the body, a member of the flock, by what they listen to and also where their feet take them. The two marks. And then this lovely promise at the end. I give unto my sheep eternal life, and they shall never perish, neither shall any man pluck them out of my hand. The Father which gave them me is greater than all, and no one is able to pluck them out of my Father's hand. I and the Father are one. For the eternal security of the believer. I just want to say in closing, there are three reasons why I believe in the eternal security of the believer. Now, the first one is the sovereignty of God the Father. Or as I look back into eternity past, while I don't understand it,